If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8. Yeah, he was the shortest one in the Bible, I just told. Bible facts you did not know. Very good. We're going to be in chapter 8. There's a little verse, a little heading in chapter 7, verse 73. So we'll actually start a phrase above the beginning of chapter 8. This is Nehemiah. It says, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their own towns, and now in verse 1 of chapter 8, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring up the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his left were Padiah and Mishael and Malchijah, Hashun, Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, I am not reading all those names again. Go down to verse number 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Verse number 9, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. What a wonderful passage of scripture. In 1988, I was a skinny freshman at Hutch Tech High School. Yes, I was skinny. It was November. And there had been an announcement that basketball tryouts were about to start. I played basketball in junior high, and I was okay. I wasn't a great player, but I decided I would go out for the basketball team. Now, Buffalo Public Schools, probably unlike a lot of school systems that a lot of you have grown up in, where your community probably had the one or two high schools. In Buffalo, we had, you know, 15, 16 high schools and over 100 elementary schools and such. And so we didn't have the budget to have multiple teams at each school. So at my high school, we didn't have a freshman team. We didn't have a junior varsity team. All we had was a varsity team. And when you went out for the basketball team, if you didn't make varsity, then you didn't play basketball. Well, much to my surprise, as a freshman, I made the varsity team. But greater was my surprise that there was some players, some pretty good players. In fact, some star players from the team before that didn't make the team. I remember that there were two in particular that were starters and the leading scorers from last year's team that didn't make the team. Now, we had a new coach. He was a short guy, real strong and loud guy, Coach Jones. And it was surprising. He cut these star players, and they were mad, and a couple of them transferred schools and tried to go play at other places. I remember the looks of disgust on the players who had got cut. And I also remember the look of our team. It wasn't pretty. We weren't really tall. We may had one guy that was about 6'3", but everyone else was shorter than that, probably about my height or shorter. We weren't all that fast. But we were a team. We were the ridicule of the school. We were the ridicule of the league. The team prior had some success, and it was completely destroyed and dismantled. And this team that I was a part of was a rebuilding year, and I was a part of it. And there were other parts of the team who had previously competed against each other. You know, there were 15 spots, and as we were all trying to get one of those 15 spots, you know, we competed against each other. But for now, we were on the same team, and we were part of this rebuilding. And I'll be honest, there were some of us who didn't like each other. There were some of us who had come from rival elementary schools or rival parts of the city, and we were now on the same team. If we were going to be successful, we had to come together. We had to work together, and we had to buy in to what the coach was building. Now, I am boldly proclaiming this morning that when it comes to the body of Christ, that it is no different. When it comes to what God is doing in this world through the church, we need to buy in to what God is doing. We come from different parts of the world. We come from different parts of the country and different parts of the city. We come from rival camps. We come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. We come from different eras. And let's be honest, there are things about each other that we don't like. But if God is doing something in us, if we believe that God is doing something in us, if we believe that God is using the church of Christ to achieve his purposes on earth as it is in heaven, then we better buy into what God is doing. We have been asserting for a few weeks now that relationships matter. We have been asserting that God exists in relationship and that he created us into a context of relationship. Last week, we spoke of us being a covenant people. God has established his covenant with us. And as the people of God, we are blessed with the very presence of God. In his presence, we proclaim with one voice, we will do all that God is telling us to do. We spoke of the connection of God revealing himself on a mountain to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 24, and God revealing himself in our practice of communion. Relationships matter because we are a covenant people. This morning, consider this. Relationships matter because we are a committed people. Consider the story of Nehemiah. The stories of Nehemiah and Ezra are the stories of the Jews returning from captivity. The Persian Empire had seized the Israelites, had seized and sacked Jerusalem. But Israelite captivity was coming to a close, and the Persian rulers were softening with their oppression of the Jews. The Jews were being permitted to return to Jerusalem that was left in ruins, and they were allowed to rebuild. The Jews had a great concern and desire to rebuild the temple of God and the walls surrounding Jerusalem. In rebuilding the temple, the people were in essence declaring the holiness and presence of God. In rebuilding the walls, they were in essence declaring power and protection of God. Now, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of time to complete a complete survey of Nehemiah and Ezra, but for our time being, we want to talk about the presence of a destroyed temple and the presence of destroyed walls surrounding Jerusalem being something that was very troubling to the ancient Jews. Nehemiah said in chapter 1, verse number 3, he says, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah's heart broke for what he had heard about the center place of Jewish religion. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia and asked the king if he could go back to Jerusalem to rebuild those broken walls. Again, Jerusalem was left in ruins from war, and after Nehemiah's inspection, a great work to rebuild those walls begun. In chapter 2, Nehemiah says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been buried with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king has said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." Interesting enough, if I can refer back to my basketball days in high school, Coach Ken Jones, my coach, saw a basketball program that was in ruins. And he set out to do something about it. His first job was to get rid of the prima donnas on the team from the previous year that only thought about themselves and not one another. He then built a team of character guys who shared an equal desire for the program to be built into a reputable one. And so with a collection of decent ball players, we were all right. We could do a little something. I still can do a little something. Don't let the belly fool y'all, okay? With this collection of ball players, not great players, we began to build. Interesting enough, we exist in a world that is broken. Relationships are in ruins. The moral landscape is in ruins. The family is in ruins. Poverty has communities in ruins. The desire to succeed at the expense of anyone has caused people to be in their lives to be in ruins. Division has the church in ruins. And church, I want to tell you that God needs people in the body of Christ to commit to rebuilding. God needs the body of Christ to help rebuild families after the divorce has left them in ruins. God needs the body of Christ to rebuild our neighborhoods after crime and poverty has left the neighborhoods in ruins. God needs the body of Christ to rebuild marriages after adultery has left it in ruins. God needs the body of Christ to rebuild young people after bullying has left our children in ruins. God needs the body of Christ for people in the church to reconcile and rebuild after that vision, because the church, if we don't reconcile, will be left in ruins. So I want to know this morning, does the body of Christ want to rebuild? I want to know, is the body of Christ committed to rebuilding? Our first year in rebuilding the basketball program, we won 3 games and lost 15. Who said wow? Come on, Jesse, show me some love, bro. A failure, a lot of people exclaimed. And when we lost the game, church, we lost the game. I remember losing games by 30, 40, 50 points. I mean, at least we did that good. We lost good, right? There were some outside the team that ridiculed us. They ridiculed the coach, and they did everything to discourage us. And I'm so glad that the story of Nehemiah didn't cut out all the parts where the opposition and people who oppose the rebuilding ridiculed the folks. I'm glad we have a reminder that when you commit to doing something good, when you commit to doing God's work, opposition works right alongside that good work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 4, verse number 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life and those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbs up on it, he will break that wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as a plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So Nehemiah says, "We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart." In spite of the ridicule, church, and the opposition, the people worked with all their heart. I love the King James that says they had the people had a mind to work. When the focus is on the work, when the focus is on God's will, when the focus is on fighting the enemy and not fighting my coworker or co-laborer, church, things get done. Doesn't mean that we won't fight with the co-workers. It does mean that the greater fight, that the more important fight is with the enemy. It means while I'm building this wall, my job is dependent on your job, and your job is dependent on my job. So when the enemy hurls an insult at my sister or brother, I'm going to fight to protect my brother or my sister, even if I have a disagreement with my brother or my sister. Because like a sister in Christ just told me the other day, we need to focus on building a wall of protection from our enemy, not focus on building walls of indifference between me and my brother or sister. In Nehemiah's day, some had sword in one hand and tool in the other. Some people fought the enemy while others said, "Hand me another brick." So when it came to the basketball team, it didn't matter that two players wanted to date the same girl, and it caused some friction. But when we got on the court, it was time to go to work, and we had a mind to work. We went 3-15 my freshman year, and the following year we went 13-10. We won 13 games and lost 10. Better, Jesse? Oh, that was you that said that? Y'all gonna stop talking about your brother in Christ now here, all right? We made it to the playoffs that following year. We won a game in the playoffs before ending a fairly successful year. We had a mind to work, and that became our theme. Back in the day, Kumo D was one of the top rap artists. Y'all remember Kumo D? Y'all know. Don't be shaking your head. You know who I'm talking about, though. He had a song, "I Go to Work," and that was a song we used to come out to. We ignored the criticism, and we went to work. That next year, my junior year, now get this, homeboy. We went 22, won 22 games, and only lost 3. We only lost to 2 teams that year. We lost to 1 team twice, and then we lost in the state quarterfinals. We had a mind to work. And we got things done. We did so well that in New York State, amongst hundreds of schools, we finished that year ranked in the top 20 in the state. And church, it's no different in our church context. It was no different in the day of Nehemiah. The people had a mind to work. In chapter 6, we get this summary statement. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. I want to know if the body of Christ is ready to rebuild. I want to know if we realize that relationships matter because we are a committed people. We are committed to a cause. We are committed to God. We are committed to a life of purposeful living in a land fixated on just existing. We are committed to rebuilding and promoting life. And that's why, church, just as I was blown away last week when we looked at being a covenant people, when the leaders saw the God of Israel, they saw him, they experienced his presence in the same way that I'm blown away by that scene in Exodus chapter 24. I am also blown away by this event in Nehemiah that I read at the beginning. When the people of God gathered together, and the text says they gathered as if it was just one man. I'm blown away that the people of God came together in that center place as one man. And Ezra, the priest, the spiritual leader of Israel, gets up, and you can read this story, read the book of Ezra, read the book of Nehemiah, read chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Ezra gets up and he reads the word, and it says that people, they didn't have padded pews. They didn't have Dr. Scholl's shoes to take the shocks, you know, with shocks to take some of the stress off of their feet. It says that Ezra started at daybreak and read to noon. And everyone that could understand what was being read stood up and received God's word together as one man. You get to chapter 9, they spend time listening to God's word. It says they spent a quarter of the day listening to God's word, and they spent another quarter of the day confessing. And Ezra, the spiritual leader, led the confessing. As he prayed for the people, he didn't say, God, I come to you on behalf of the sins of those people out there. No, Ezra says, I am confessing to you what we have done. Oh, there's power in communal confession. There's power when we stop trying to get out of ourselves of communal confession, saying that's what they got to do. No, it's what we've got to do. And if we don't want our churches to be or lie in ruins, we've got to understand that relationships matter. And we've got to be a committed people. We've got to be a people committed to God's rebuilding project. We've got to be a people committed to God's ways. We've got to be a committed. We've got to have a mind to work. And we can't allow a disagreement, a fight with our brother or sister to stop us from what we really need to do. And that's declaring the power of God as our protector from the true enemy. I will never let our relationship degenerate so much that Satan has his way with you. I refuse to do that. We need to refuse to do that. Why is this weekend so important? Because it has the potential to launch us into areas and places that we have never been before. Why is reconciliation so important? Because after we reconcile, once we enter into a period of reconciliation that may take months, may take years to be fully realized, but once we're on that road, there's no turning back if we have a mind to work. I want to know if the body of Christ is ready to commit to this rebuilding project. Relationships matter. I pray that you receive this. The spirit that is given is given in a spirit of love. It's also given in a spirit of excitement. Because church, I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is going to do. Yes, I've been like Nehemiah. I've cried as I looked at the ruins. I've cried when I looked at how some relationships in here were broken. I wept. Oh, but I'm committed to the process of watching these relationships rebuild. I want you to join me. I want you to join others. I want you to do it in a spirit of love and spirit of excitement. If you'd like to give your life to the Lord this morning as we sing this song, Lord, I give you our heart. I want to give you that opportunity. Confess your sins. Confess Jesus to be your Savior. Confess him to be the Son of God. You want to be baptized. I want to give you that opportunity. We also want to give you this opportunity to give your heart to the Lord in the cause of this body, the Reynoldsburg body. As we sing this song and you say, Lord, I give you your heart, please say in addition to that or in the spirit of that song that you're giving your heart to this process of God doing a mighty work right now. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you all of my heart, not a piece, not a percentage, all of our hearts. Oh yeah, we do it individually. When we do it communally, God is going to do a powerful thing. I want to invite you. Please stand. Let's sing this song.